Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
Of his glorified son. Now that is a mouthful, I understand. We're not putting that on the next LifePoint t-shirt. say, like, here's, like, just, like, the small of it that we're going to start to extrapolate. It's this, that through Christ, what is meant to harm us actually arms us. That through Christ and what he's doing with the brokenness of this world, what was meant to harm us will ultimately arm us. Here's the reality. Christian circumstances are no better than anyone else's circumstances. Terrible things still happen to people who love God. I know that might be an earth-shattering truth to some of you, but unfortunately, many Christians, sometimes implicitly, sometimes explicitly, teach and maybe believe, if I love God, the worst things won't happen to me. Yeah, there are bad things that happen, but those things happen to people who don't love God. But this text and every one of our experiences shows us that that cannot possibly be true, right? All the same things happen to all people. We cannot dictate whether or not our faith is working by whether or not our circumstances are going well. Because some of the most faithful, God-fearing Christians to ever walk this earth are those that have faced nothing but persecution and then maybe ultimately martyrdom, right? That doesn't sound like great, awesome circumstances to me. So there has to be something deeper to it. The scripture talks about God causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. And then the rain also falls upon the righteous and the wicked. We all will experience moments of common grace and beauty and blessing through life, but we will also, no doubt, face adversity, sickness, discomfort, depravity. The world is a fallen, broken place, and we are a broken humanity, so we cannot make comfort and circumstances the bedrock of why we believe this to be true. There has to be something deeper to this Christianity that is cultivated within us. What is God trying to do? So we're going to start with number one, that what does God do with the bad? What does God do with the bad things? And if I were to talk about like how we're going to break this down, is that God is sovereign over all. Therefore, the bad things that happen to all of us will ultimately bend at his will and propel us into the image of his son. We can all relate to the fact that entropy is a part of life. Every body, every physical body in this room is breaking down, right? I mean, as teenagers, I know right now you feel invincible, but time marches on, right? We are slowly dilapidating. Things are just falling apart. Tim Keller, I studied a lot of what Tim had to say, Pastor Tim had to say about this when studying for this sermon, and the late Tim Keller said about this passage, go to the beach and just watch the sand. Sit there with your feet in it. Isn't it wonderful? That used to be a mountain, right? That got pulverized over and over again and just destroyed, and so now you get to enjoy that sand, but at one point it was a mountain. He's like, everything is falling apart. Everything is going into chaos. And here's what God promises. Though bad things happen, they will be worked for our good. And that's a key distinction here. And that's what we're going to kind of dive into here first of all. The promise isn't that we will have better circumstances or that bad things are really just good things in disguise. That God is working bad things for our good. Let me explain that. Keller, when he was preaching on this, gave a great example, and I'm just stealing it outright. He talks about the story of Lazarus. In John 11, Jesus shows up at the tomb of Lazarus, and his friend has passed away, and yet in that moment, Jesus is not, like, smiling and, like, happy about it. In fact, the scripture says over and over again, John writes that he is deeply moved. John 11:35, like the easiest verse that you memorize as a kid, Jesus wept, right? He weeps at the sight of his friend passing away. Why is our Savior weeping? And why is that so important? And he's seeing his friend pass away. These women that are Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, he's seeing them just in anguish. And his response to that is just a brokenness before God. I think that this is really important for us. Why is Jesus in this state of sadness? Because Jesus knows that this circumstance, which in it, yes, we know because we've read it. We know this circumstance is about to be very good, but Jesus knows right now in its current state, it is very bad and wrong and not the way things are supposed to be. supposed to be. It's like the Bible is saying, I don't demand you to look on the bright side or find the silver lining. It's okay and it's expected for us to see bad circumstances and simply say, this is bad. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And us coming to that realization is actually great news. And let me tell you why. Bad things being bad, but bad circumstances being inherently awful, just shows us that Jesus being maddened in this situation and being grieved at the tomb of Lazarus, it proves that this is a Savior who hates pain, that hates your suffering, that doesn't want your death, and doesn't want your loneliness. And doesn't that make you love him more? That this is a Savior who resonates with your innermost being that says, this can't be right. And he says, you're right, it's not right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't the flourishing that you're supposed to have. There's something better. There's something more to this. And so I'm going to bend this bad, this thing that is irredeemably awful, I'm going to bend it and force it to work for our good and work for your good. I'm going to force it into submission to work for the good of those that love me. Jesus hates this stuff so much that he found a way to destroy it without destroying us. He sees our bad circumstances, and he's bending it to the will of the Father that it would be for our good. And this is hard because we are very, like, instantaneous. I want things to work out great right now. So, like, something bad happens, and we're like, Jesus, if you can make this good in, like, a week, right? Like, I would really like to have a good testimony for the next prayer meeting. So if you could flip things around really quickly, that'd be awesome. But that's not the case. This is a long obedience that God is bending all of this hardship, all these awful things, all these terrible things, these evil things that are in rebellion to him. He is going to force them into submission. And in totality, he's going to say, I will force them to work for my good. That what is harming you is actually arming you. It's preparing you. It is equipping you to look more and more like my son. That is in totality, he is going to take the bad and make it good. That the brokenness, the hardship, that is not the ultimate will of God, but God can take those things and make them compliant. He turns suffering into a refinery. He turns disaster in your life, and he takes it and he redeems it, and he allows it to cultivate empathy within you and wisdom, and he joins you in that suffering. God is in this business, and he's done it since the beginning, of intercepting what's evil and turning it around for good, right? It's all he does is say, oh, that's bad. I'm going to flip it around and make it good for those who love me. I'm going to force that to propel them to look more and more like my son, to be brought into glory. Philippians 2, we won't sit here long, but I think I just want to highlight the authority given to Jesus. In Philippians 2, Paul just takes a pause in the middle of the chapter. He's like, let me sing a song for you real quick. Like, what we believe about this passage of Scripture is that this is one of the earliest hymns of the church. He's like, hey, in your interactions with one another, be like Jesus. And let me just write down the lyrics to all of our favorite song, right? So then he starts to write down, this is what Jesus is like. And he gets to the end of it and he says this, all authority has been given to Jesus, that at his name every knee will bow, all things will be conformed to his will, and surrender to his authority. He says, and I'll just read it here. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Do you recognize the authority that Jesus has? Do you recognize that he is causing all things to bow in submission to him? That all things, the good, the bad, everything is bowing in alignment to him who loves us and who have repented towards him. And this is, to me, one of the most compelling things about Christianity, if I was just being honest with you, because Christianity, it doesn't trivialize my pain, right? It doesn't trivialize my suffering. It doesn't belittle me. It doesn't say, well, just pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, or, man, why don't you just look at the bright side of this situation, right? You aren't thinking clearly enough. No, Christianity recognizes that hurt is real, that grief is real, and ultimately, that is not how it's supposed to be, right? That ultimately, in totality, that this is not the way life should be. How could it be? How how could we preach this message today and say, yeah, all things work out for the good, and how can you just stop there and tell that to the victim of abuse or somebody in a war-torn country, right? Like, how it gets to this point where you're like, well, does God just not care? Like, how is this for my good? So there has to be something deeper, and the deepness of it is that, no, it's not good. These aren't good things. These are awful things done by horrible, horrible, wicked people just like I am. Horrible and wicked and do horrible things. But God can take all of this mess and in his sovereignty and in his goodness say, I will take what the enemy meant for evil. I will use it for good. I will take what has tried to harm you and I will arm you and equip you and propel you into the image of my son. And that's what's so compelling to me about Jesus, that he sees me in my suffering and doesn't say, it's not that bad, Levi. Instead, he says, I've suffered with you. I empathize with you, and this is wrong. And the reason you're hurting so much is because, yes, this is wrong. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This is what hell is like, but I have something better for you. And I will take what was meant for evil, and I will turn it for your good. The second thing is this. So that's what God does with the bad. But what does he do with the good? Because I really want to break down, like, what is good. So God is sovereign over all. Therefore, our good is defined by him. And so what is our good? And we read in this passage, our good is being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And that's an important thing for us to narrow down. None of us come to the Bible without any bias or preconceived notions that we might have or philosophies. We don't come unscathed to the Bible. And because of that, as humans, we can kind of be like the kid at the dinner table asking for candy, like demanding it, saying like, I know what tastes good. I know what's delicious, right? But as parents, we know if you eat that, you will die. No, just kidding. If you eat that, you will not fall asleep, or you'll get cavities, or you won't get nourished. It doesn't actually do you any good, right? It's a fleeting happiness. It feels good for a moment. But ultimately, that's not what will sustain you. So we know that God is working together for our good, but what is our good? It can't just be a surface-level sense of comfort or earthly riches or celebrity status. None of those things inherently are horrible, sinful things, but they're a fleeting thing. They're a fleeting happiness. There has to be something more to it. And I think that maybe those of you who have known Christ and have matured in it and have been in this life long enough, you would say there really isn't a true happiness outside of holiness. There's no real deep joy apart from God. And therefore, the good that God wants to bring us is to be made more like his son. It's to be made more like him, to know him more. And that's not marked by fleeting happiness, but a deep, true surrender to him and what he has for us. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said this, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Right? C.S. Lewis said, if I wanted to just feel a fleeting sense of happiness, I can have a couple glasses of wine. I want something more. I want something true. I want something deeper than that. C.S. Lewis knew this truth, that if we wanted to have this warped Christianity that makes us comfortable, we're not really actually worshiping Jesus. We're worshiping our stomachs, our vices, our lusts, the things that we want, right? Our biases, our anxieties, you know, and we're worshiping those things, not actually Jesus. And the problem is that those idols are impossible to quench, right? All they do is demand, 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 and make me more empty, 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 right? Taking everything of me, demanding everything of me. And instead, God is saying, like, I'm not looking, like, you need to stop looking for your circumstances to change. You need to stop looking for those fleeting things, and your ultimate good is knowing me. And all other things fall into place when you find me. That's difficult. But we have to come to an understanding of what our good is, because unmet expectations are the breeding ground of bitterness, right? That when you have like a expectation and it is not met, you are angry. You start writing bad reviews for things, right? You start getting really angry. You blow up social media like, I expected this to be amazing and it was awful. I had a phone call the other day in the office. It was about a month ago. Sarah was like, hey, there's a guy on the line that needs prayer. Would you be willing to pray with him because Pastor Steve's busy? I was like, absolutely. So I took this phone call, and I'll just tell you right now at the beginning of this story, There's probably 1,000 ways I could have handled the situation better. So I was probably like not in the wisest moment, but I pick up the phone, and this guy, I'm having trouble understanding him. He's like flying through things. He's like, "Hey, I just need prayer." I was like, "Absolutely. Would love to pray for you. What do you need prayer for?" He says, "Well, I just need a lot of breakthrough." I was like, "That's cool. That's awesome. Breakthrough. Absolutely. Let's pray for it. Like, what are you struggling with? What do you need?" He's like, "Well, I just need a wife." I was like, "Cool. Absolutely. I love my wife. Great gift from God. So, yeah, for sure." I was like, "But, like, what's going on?" He's like, "Well, I need a wife, and I need a better job. I need more money." I was like, okay. And so I'm trying to, like, put my pastor hat on, right? And I'm like, okay. Well, those are good things, but, like, what about the ultimate thing? Like, and I was like, so what's getting you, like, so worked up about this? He's like, "Well, I started going to church, but nothing's gotten better. My situation hasn't changed. My circumstances are still, I mean, he used a little bit more colorful language, but it was just like, things haven't gotten any better, so why, what's the point? What's the point of me serving God? Things haven't gotten better." And so I'm like, okay, I wasn't expecting this phone call on a Wednesday afternoon before a youth group, and so I'm just like, I'm like, "Well, it's not necessarily about your circumstances." I'm trying to walk him through basically Romans 8, like, you know, like, the ultimate good is being conformed to the image of his son, that the blessing is Christ, and Christ is enough. And he decided to call me a name and hang up on me. I won't repeat it, but he was frustrated. But I get that, because if you've been told your whole life, if you follow Jesus, nothing bad happens, of course you're going to be frustrated. Bad things happen. Our circumstances aren't always great. But God works it for our good. But make sure you know what good is. Good is I'm conformed to the image of his son. Everything else, it's great. It's icing on the cake, but I'm almost suspicious of it, right? Like, God, if wealth comes my way, I understand, God, thank you for this blessing. But if you take it away or I squander it, I'm not going to worship this, right? My life is not dependent on this. My happiness is not dependent on this. Health is great to have. But God, if I come down with something that's untreatable, you're enough. And I understand that. And it's difficult. And God isn't trivializing it, saying, "Get over it." He's saying, "That is, you are suffering. But I promise you, in totality, in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of eternity, I am manipulating everything, even the things attacking you right now. I'm going to manipulate it to propel you to my son. That you're going to be glorified, that you're going to see him, that you're going to see him through all of this and have the joy that will last." Tim Keller had this line while he was preaching about this that I just loved. He said, "Jesus didn't suffer so you wouldn't have to, but so that when you do suffer, you will become more like him." Right? He didn't suffer so that every circumstance is going to be peachy keen on this side of eternity, but that when we do suffer, we are like him. Right? That just as he suffered, so will we. He said, "As I am persecuted, so will you be." Circumstances aren't always going to be light and fluffy. So when we do suffer, God says, "I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to make it worth the pain that you've gone through. I'm going to make sure that we repurpose this," right? That this wasn't for nothing. That God says, "I'm forcing this to be for your good. I'm taking what is evil, what the enemy meant for evil, and I'm turning it for your good." And that the cool thing about that is that now we get to sit in this disposition that says, "Life, the further you push me down, the higher he raises me up," right? The more that you take away from me, the more that you dehumanize me, the more he makes me look like his son. The more that you tear me down, the more he will raise me up again. That's a hard dichotomy to come to as a Christian, especially as very comfortable, oftentimes, Americans. It's like, hardship? That's not right. You're right. It isn't right. But God can take that and use it for our good. And perhaps there's no better example of this oxymoronic faith that we have than Jesus himself. If you would, turn with me to John 19. We're going to read about Jesus being sentenced to be crucified and what takes place in this moment. And I promise you, we're going to tie all this together. Then Pilate, and if you don't know, Pilate is this political leader who's put in charge of Jesus' trial. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. That is three very short verses that don't really break down exactly what is going on physically to Jesus Christ in this moment. That word flogged just kind of sounds like a funny word, but man, it is a brutal process, right? If you've ever done the study of like a physician's telling of the Passion Week, they talk about how like flogging is being whipped with this whip that is like made of leather, but inside the leather there's like sharp bone and pieces of lead, and that the soldiers would just beat the snot out of these men who are condemned to be crucified, ripping up the back, peeling back layers of skin, getting into deep tissue, and you can already feel like your back burning as you like learn about this stuff. The Jews had this rule, like you could not flog somebody, you could not hit somebody more than 49 times, because they were like, that's enough. But the Romans had no rule, right? And so like the soldiers were so brutal that very often those who were supposed to be crucified would be killed at the pillar, getting flogged, because they were that violent. And that is what is happening to Jesus. They are pushing thorns into his face. We go to Isaiah 52, and Isaiah is prophesying about this time, about what is going to happen to Jesus as he's being sentenced to be crucified. And through Isaiah, God is talking about his suffering servant. And if you've read this before, it's in Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Look at this. It says, "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted." That's cool, right? The servant of God, this Messiah that's coming, this Christ that we are expecting, he'll be exalted. But look what it says. "But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they have not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about." Through Isaiah, through our historical understanding of John 19, Jesus in this Passion Week is just beaten beyond recognition. Nailed to a cross like a thief, receiving the most unjust punishment in the history of the universe. God in the flesh, who is perfect in every way, even unto death, is beaten on our behalf. Unrecognizable. Have you ever felt a little bit like that? Beaten down by life. You don't even recognize yourself. You feel abandoned. You feel like a husk of a human, right? That nothing is going the way I thought it was going to be going by now. Everything that could go wrong is going wrong. Have you ever felt abandoned, like the weight of the world is on your shoulders? Jesus has. He knows your hurt. He knows that sorrow. He knows what isolation feels like, what pain feels like. He knows what abandonment feels like. And he joins you in those few moments. And he suffers alongside you. Pastor Steve had the example last week where he got inside the hula hoop with Tayton, right? Where he's saying, Jesus is right here. He's felt these things that you're feeling. He empathizes with the things that you are feeling. He was beaten beyond recognition. And maybe today that's where you are. Just, I don't even recognize myself right now because of just how awful things have been. I'm not laughing. I'm not smiling. I'm miserable. And I just don't recognize myself. But look to the future here. In the book of Luke, we get this wonderful encounter. Jesus is the resurrected Christ. He has championed over death in the grave. He has triumphed over those things. And he appears to two of his disciples, on the road to Emmaus. These followers, they're walking around and they're talking about what happened to Jesus. And I'm sure they're just kind of in a lot of shock and just like the aftershock of just like, what are we going to do about this? Like, what are we going to do? Our guy that we follow died. Like, they killed him. Like, we weren't really expecting that to happen. And so they're struggling with that. And Jesus appears to them, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus is like, hey, what's up, guys? How's it going? What are you talking about? And it's so funny because they're like, they kind of do this like, you must be the only man on the earth who does not know what we would possibly be talking about, right? I made the joke earlier, like, this is trending all over Twitter right now, okay? Like, the fact that you don't know that Jesus died? And so they begin to tell him, like, this is what happened. There was this man named Jesus who was a great teacher, did many miracles. And they just go on to tell Jesus the story of himself. And Jesus kind of, what's funny, Jesus kind of corrects them along the way, like, kind of hinting towards, I know, like, if you would just recognize who I am. And they're like, hey, you know what, before you go, like, you should sit down and eat with us. So Jesus is like, okay, absolutely, I would love to eat with you. So they sit down, and they give Jesus the bread. So says the blessing over it and he breaks it, all of a sudden their eyes are opened and they go, oh, wait a second. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And Jesus disappears from their sight. And they're like, man, now that I realize it, yeah, like absolutely, I felt like his presence was with us. Like there was like a burning in my heart as he was talking. Why didn't they recognize him? I don't have a great 100% theological answer. Part of me is like, well, just like the practical side of it. The last time they saw Jesus, he was beaten to a pulp. He was in his early 30s, and he was probably well-worn. He was a Near Eastern man. Life was hard for him. So that's how they knew him. And maybe this version of Jesus in a resurrected body maybe just looked healthy. I don't know. Maybe it was because, you know, like when somebody dies, you kind of don't expect to see them. So maybe you're just like, naturally, I didn't think it was him. Maybe God had, you know, kind of blocked their vision so that they can have this wonderful moment. I don't know exactly why. But I have to imagine that the Holy Spirit inspiring scriptures has given us a very cool thing. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. And Jessica, you can go ahead and throw that next one up. He's beaten beyond recognition only to be glorified beyond recognition. Do you see what's happened here? What was meant to harm him has armed him. Jesus used death to defeat death. He used it. He used the weapons that were supposed to kill him to bring victory, to be glorified. And maybe right now the enemy is doing this to you. Not literally, I know. I'm not trying to superimpose the holiness and wonder of Jesus onto all of us. We are not in that way, but like maybe like you are feeling like I'm just being beat to a pulp. Like, life is just knocking me down. I just feel nothing but just sadness and grief over everything. But I promise you, just as Jesus was beaten beyond belief, God wants you to be glorified beyond belief, beyond recognition. Maybe those of you who have a wonder, like, I shouldn't say it that way. I should say it like this. I grew up in church my whole life. I've been born and raised at church, and so my progression through discipleship kind of just looked like a normal thing. Like I'm just going to slowly mature in faith. There's been dips or whatever. But some of you, maybe your testimony is like, I lived a very anti-gospel life. Like I was wild. I was doing all kinds of things. And maybe when you surrendered your life, maybe you got a line kind of like this. I don't even recognize you anymore. You're not even the same person. Something has changed in you. And friends, that is the power of God using what was supposed to harm us to arm us, right? That he has used what was broken and horrible and awful, and he has transformed us from the inside out into the likeness of his son, that he is bringing us to a place of glory. I want to go back to our text for just a moment here, because Paul does this really interesting thing. In verses 29 through 31, it says this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" My goal today is not to get lost in the weeds of a big, deep theological like debate of predestination or Calvinism or Arminianism. Like, that's not the goal here, because right here in Romans, what Paul is ultimately saying is, look how much hope you have. Look at what God is doing to those he loves. Here's how I would say it, that Paul goes as far to say as, he doesn't even say like, those he called he will glorify. He says, are glorified. In other words, it's almost like hyperbole, like saying like, when you surrendered your life to Christ, it's as good as done. That he is at work for you. That he is bringing you to himself. That you are on a one-way train ticket to Jesus in pursuit of him. So that word predestined is him saying this, like, God will do nothing but work for the good of those who he has called. That he is in the business of saying, I'm pulling you to myself. It's hope for us today. So the bad that happens will be conformed to his will. The good that's being done for us is by his standard, not ours. But ultimately, he will use all things, good and bad, to conform us to to his Son, to make us whole, that we might look more and more like Jesus. And in the meantime, here we are, a bunch of Kansans hanging out at church, not trivializing our grief or our trauma, but grieving as people who have hope, right? That God, in the scheme of eternity, you will bend all of these things together for our good. You will use it to propel us into the image of your Son. As we close, my goal right now is to read some scripture, to pray, and then get out of the way, right? But let me just to land the plane a little bit with this. The cool thing about this to me as a church is that not only will God use it for your good, right? Like, we talk about that, but like that's a plural, y'all's good, right? That God is going to use what is happening to you for the good of others. There are people in this room that I can't reach as well as you could because of what God's done through the harm in your life, through the brokenness in your life, the testimony that you have. You have more wisdom, you have more empathy for the situation. God wants to use it. When God equips us, or when God turns things for our good, he's giving you a vocation. He's saying, you're going through this, and it is awful, and I'm going to do what I do, and I'm going to make it for my good, and then you're going to use it for the good of others too. That there's people in this room that need to know your story, whether it has a happy ending yet or not. They need to know of God's faithfulness through it. God is calling you to bring the wisdom and the empathy and what you are growing in through your hardship to others. He wants to use all of it for the good of all of us. Today, as we take a moment to sing and to respond, your response to this sermon might be, I just need to kind of go to the altar and just cry about how horrible things are right now. And that is completely okay. Because things aren't okay. And for us to recognize that is mature of us to say, this isn't how they're supposed to be. That this isn't the new heavens and the new earth. This isn't the glorified state of all of humanity, right? Like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. So we can grieve today. It might look like you saying, God, I give you permission and I give you access to turn this for my good, because I've been holding on to it because I'm bitter and I'm frustrated. But I give you permission now to just take it and run with it. God, heal me. Help me to see it from your perspective. Help me to use it to heal other people. It might just look like thankfulness. God, thank you that you have turned so many things for my good. I don't know where you're at right now and in what season of life. But I know that we can all respond to this in a way that's appropriate, that says, God, you know what's good for me, and thank you. Thank you for bending all these things for my good. 2 Corinthians 4, this is where we're going to wrap up. Paul says these words, and I think it's really important for us to remember the guy who is writing this, right? He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but this is a man who's gone through hardship after hardship and will continue to go through hardship after hardship in Paul. The Apostle Paul did not live an easy life. His circumstances were not fun most of the time. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, writing to the church in Corinth. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. I don't know if it's a car wreck, if it's cancer, if it's a divorce, if it's just brokenness, if whatever it is that you are just staring down the barrel of right now, terrified, I promise you that what is not right, God wants nothing more than for those that he loves and to conform those things and say, I'm pushing you towards my Son. I'm pushing you towards my Son. I'm pushing you into fulfillment. I'm pushing you to make you whole. I know this isn't right. I know this isn't right. This isn't how it's supposed to be. But we will take what was supposed to harm you, and we're going to arm you. We're going to mature you, and we're going to glorify you and bring you into the likeness of my Son. We don't look at the troubles that we can see now. We look ahead. We our eyes up. Would you stand with me today, church? I'll pray for us, and then we'll get into this song. And please know that these altars are open, and elders and spouses, if you want to come up, that's great. Or if you just want to kind of linger around and see who comes up, that's awesome too. But let me pray for us. God, I know that there's story after story sitting in these seats right now, people who are just in the thick of it. I know that we're going through things. I know every single person in this room has probably a story to tell of just how things aren't quite how they wish it would be. Thank you, God, that you are so sovereign and gracious to work all of it together for our good. That you will work all of these things in order to propel us towards your Son, into the likeness of Jesus, giving us a new way to be human that doesn't just look for fleeting happiness, but wants an eternal joy found only in you. So God, I pray that you would just give us the ability to respond according to your word, that God, we would be made vulnerable before you, that as we suffer, we would know, Jesus, you suffer alongside us. That God, that these things, you're not trivializing them, but again, help us to have the wisdom to say, these light and momentary things, God, even those you can take and turn for good. God, keep our eyes on eternity. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.